And here the scriptures read to you before Michael comes to preach the good news of Christ from this passage of God's word. Luke writes, "After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we were greeted by the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.' After this, we started on our way to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Nason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples."
Thanks, Dave. Please keep your Bibles open there, Acts 21. As I said this morning, it's a real joy always for us to be back at Beeston. Thank you so much for your support and care and love for us as a family for many, many years now. And I particularly appreciated these last years, your prayers for our children. Please do pray on for them. They grow in, to love and serve the Lord in all the different stages of life. And we're grateful for all we see continuing to happen in this place and from this place. I'm going to pray and we're going to come to the topic this evening, ready to die, thinking about the theme of sacrifice in mission. Let's pray for God's help as we come to his word again this evening. Father, we want to pray, please, this evening you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit in an unmistakable way, that we would not just be people who talk a good game in the Christian life about taking up our cross and following you, but we'd be given your grace and strength and faith and courage to do that. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, wherever it is in this world you want us to be, help us, please, we pray, to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready to die. In the grainy black and white video clip, a UFM missionary nurse speaks to ITN. For those of a younger generation, that's like the BBC, but on ITV, back in the olden days. She speaks to the ITN about her release from captivity from the Simba rebels in Congo. The year's 1965. For 7 months, she'd been missing, believed killed, along with 19 other missionaries and their children. Her death certificate had been issued in the UK. A Thanksgiving service had been held at the East London Tabernacle Church, and yet here she was on the TV. Speaking about this harrowing months, Margaret Hayes, the middle-aged woman with a speech impediment, her photo's there on the screen. She said this, "I was in hiding in the forest for 1 month, but then the rebels heard where I was and said, 'If you don't come out, we'll kill the whole tribe.' Margaret went on, 'When I heard this, I decided it would be better for me to die than my friends.' So she went out saying, 'If you want to kill me, kill me.' Here was a lady who was ready to die. Remarkably, you can read a story in a book called Missing, Believed, Killed. Remarkably, her life was spared, whilst the lives of those other 19 missionaries and their children weren't. They were all killed in very brutal circumstances. There's a plaque on the wall in the way into the UFM office down in Swindon. It names each of them. And underneath their names, it has the following text from Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's inspiring, isn't it? It's moving to hear stories of sacrifice like that. And there are many, many others, aren't there, from all around the world over the years of the church's history. It's inspiring, it's moving. But friends, here's the irony. Who in the UK today is telling you to live your life with an abandon like that? Is there anyone urging you to give your life to a cause like this? You know, too often we can be inspired by stories like this for a time, can't we? But then it's like we get these stories and we put them carefully back into the archive box from where they came, consigned to some kind of quaint bygone era, and then we go in our own way, influenced by the culture of the day, the culture all around us. A culture, at least here in the UK and many parts of the West, that is telling us at every point to avoid discomfort, never mind death. Every danger is to be dealt with, every risk assessed, and ultimately avoided. Really struck by this when we came back from Southeast Asia to the UK, just how risk averse we are here as a society. In Indonesia one day, we picked up the girls from their school, and the school had given all the little kids face masks to wear. This is pre-pandemic days, there was no COVID thing going on at the time. Now, the day before, a volcano at the other end of the island had erupted. And the prevailing winds had caused the ash to come across to our side of the island, West Java. And the ash was beginning to settle on the roads and the cars and the pavements. And so they gave out face masks to the kids and they went about their day and life just went on. Got back here to Nottingham for that year. We first came home. Rachel picked up Bethia, our eldest, from her class at primary school. She was given an incident report form. Maybe you teachers out there, you know about the incident report forms. Sure, at least in duplicate, if not triplicate, who knows. There'd been a safety concern for Bethia at school that day. A bit concerning. You read down, what's the concern? She'd had a paper cut at school that day. An incident report form comes out. How risk averse are we as a culture? We're influenced by the culture we're in, aren't we? Hold on to that thought about risk. Our theme this evening about being ready to die is taken from Acts 21 and verse 13, where Paul says, you can take a look, he says he's ready to die as he goes to Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus. You know, it's interesting, even back in Paul's day and in his very different culture, a similar kind of reaction was there. Paul, do you really want to do this? Why would you risk so much to go to this place when difficult things might happen? Let's take a look how it unfolds in the passage. Back in chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. We're told in chapter 19 and verse 20 that the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. On to chapter 19, verse 21, we read this. After all this had happened, Paul decided in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, I must visit Rome also. Paul, as most of you will know in the book of Acts, is frequently on the move because he knows the gospel must make progress geographically. And so we read on into chapter 20, Paul's convictions about getting to Jerusalem, they grow even stronger still. Saying farewell to the leaders of the church that had been planted in Ephesus, Acts 20 verse 22 says the following, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You see what's happening here. Paul is resolved in the Spirit to get to Jerusalem. He's constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's before him as he goes to Jerusalem. It's all very inspiring stuff, isn't it? Yet what's the response he gets? Well, after saying farewell to his friends from Ephesus, Paul and his team are on their way. We're told they go to Kos and Rhodes here at the beginning of chapter 21, Patara, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Syria, finally landing in Tyre, at which point we pick the story up again here in chapter 21 and verse 4. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. See, through the Spirit, they know what's coming if Paul goes there. Just as the Spirit told Paul that prison and hardship were facing him, so the Spirit tells the believers in Tyre the same thing. So what's their response? Well, it's like they get their risk assessment manuals out, isn't it? Their incident report forms. And they say, Paul, it's just too risky. Don't go there. Yet Paul's resolve goes on. From Tyre, they sail to Ptolemais, on to Caesarea. This time, a warning comes from a prophet, a man named Agabus. See what we read here in chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." The prophet says the same thing. The Holy Spirit can't contradict himself. If Paul goes to Jerusalem, there will be suffering and there will be opposition. Again, what's the response? We see it in verse 12. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. The people of Caesarea, even Luke, the author of the book himself, book of Acts here himself, they urge, they plead with Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul says to the guys in Caesarea, look, we could save ourselves a lot of trouble here. We could save your tears and mine. Don't you say, I have to go. I'm bound to go to Jerusalem. I'm compelled to go to Jerusalem. Even if it means death when I get there, well, I'm ready to die. Verse 14, they finally give up. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Friends, if you live a life where you make sacrifices for the Lord, and if you're willing to take risks for the sake of the gospel, don't be surprised if people around you try and talk you out of it sometimes. Don't be surprised even if friends in your church sometimes try and dissuade you. Being ready to die is so countercultural, people will go to great lengths to help you avoid it. Which means, friends, if we're to be ready to die, we've got to be totally persuaded of the reason we might lay down our lives. We've got to be absolutely convinced that kind of sacrifice might be worth it. Which leads to our second point. Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Ready to die, yes, for the name of the Lord Jesus. Was the sacrifice worth it? That was the question this particular woman was wrestling with for days and nights after she heard the news. This person leads a large mission agency in the States. I heard her speak at a conference I was at a couple of years ago, and she was talking about the time she took a phone call telling her that a young man in the same mission organization that she was leading had been killed as he took the gospel to a people group who'd never heard the gospel before. She thought about this young man's life, not yet 30 years old. And she asked herself the question, was the sacrifice worth it? She thought about the pain for the family and friends of this young man that was raw, of course, in that moment, but would last for the rest of their lives. And she asked herself the question, was the sacrifice worth it? She felt the criticisms from the secular media and from parts of the church for what this man had been doing. And again, she had to ask herself the question, was the sacrifice worth it? After days of wrestling and prayer through all the doubts and the pain and the criticism and the heartache, she seemed to come to the same conclusion as Paul. Take again a look again at chapter 21 and verse 13. Halfway through the verse, Paul says, "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." For the name of the Lord Jesus. The Christian isn't called to lay down their life as an act of aggression, like a jihadist. And the Christian isn't called to lay down their life as an act of merit-making, like some religious fanatic. No, the Christian is called to lay down their life for the name of the Lord Jesus as an act of worship to the one who's worthy of all blessing and honor and glory and praise. It's why Paul can say his life is worth nothing to him. Back in chapter 20, verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's Paul's life now. It's given over to someone else. It's invested in something else. His life is all about serving the Lord, about speaking to a lost world, about Jesus Christ. And for all of that, Paul is ready to die. Maybe one or two of you are sitting there this evening thinking, hang on a minute, Michael, you may be taking this a bit too far. I know you work for a mission agency. It's kind of your job, isn't it, to go around inspiring people to think about giving their lives to mission. But all this talk about dying, I mean, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? Maybe you think to yourselves, okay, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul, so fine, crack on. But we're just kind of normal people here. You know, friends, for the Christian, what Paul says here should be nothing special at all. In fact, it's what we've all signed up to, isn't it? When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Remember those famous words from the lips of Jesus in Mark 8? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? See, the Christian, Jesus says, is someone who is dying daily to self. Yes, at times, usually in extreme situations, praise the Lord, a Christian might be asked to physically lay down their life. But for every single Christian, for myself and yourself here this evening, Jesus says the Christian is one who is dying daily to self, replacing their dreams and ambitions and hopes and priorities for those of the Lord, known as our Creator and Savior and King. He's worthy. He's worthy of everything. And knowing if we walk along the way of the cross, it means that suffering and hardship, they are part of the package. Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. You know, the world will look at that way of living and say, what a waste. Yet Jesus says, this is the path to glory. And this is the place you find true joy. Wasn't that Jesus' own example, supremely? Hebrews 12, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy that was set before him. You know, sometimes well-meaning Christians say something a bit like this as they reflect on their service for Jesus. They'll say, oh, you know, it was no sacrifice at all. Guess we know what they're trying to get at, but can I suggest it is a really unhelpful thing to say. If we die daily to self, the sacrifice, it will be real. If we follow along the way of the cross, the pain will be felt, as most of you here this evening know. Yet, friends, as real as the sacrifice and pain is, there's glory still to come. To live is Christ, but to die is gain, God's word tells us. So, friends, can I ask you and can I ask again myself, are we laying down our lives each day for the name of the Lord Jesus? Are we counting our lives as nothing, aiming only to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given us, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace? When James Calvert went as a missionary to reach a cannibalistic tribe in the South Pacific, the story goes that the ship captain urged him to turn back. He said, you'll lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such people. To which Calvert replied, we died before we came here. We died before we came here. That powerful phrase has been used more recently, as some of you know, as the title of a moving mission biography. It tells the story of a missionary family serving in North Africa amongst least reached Muslim people. The husband, Stephen, was killed by militants. He was shot in the street. Is that worth it? isn't that kind of sacrifice just a bit too much, really? In one sense, who are we to answer? This is what his wife Emily wrote. She said, Stephen had handed over his life a long time ago. No bullet could have taken it from him. He had willingly given it so that more of his brothers and sisters could join him in worship on the other side of eternity, where the Father's comforting hand and proud smile would wipe away every trace of pain and sorrow. The reward was worth any price, and the price had not been paid in vain. She goes on, I take great comfort in knowing that Stephen did not lose his life. He found it. Isn't that beautiful? He found it. Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Third, ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations. Ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations. Paul, as we've seen, was heading to Jerusalem. In the Spirit, he'd decided to go. The Spirit had compelled him to go. Why? We've seen, for the progress of the gospel, therefore for the fame of Jesus Christ among the nations. Many of you know the book of Acts begins with that great promise of a geographical progression for the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Later in Acts 13, we read about Paul's specific call to take the gospel to the Gentiles, those who weren't part of the Jewish people. So Paul has this ambition planted deeply within him to take the gospel where Christ has never been named. Acts 19, 21, we see he wants to go on to Rome. You read Romans 15, he wants to go on to Spain. And for this, for all of this geographical progress of the gospel, for the fame of Jesus among all peoples, Paul says he's ready to die. He's ready to die. I wonder, can I ask you a big question this evening? Here it is. What are you planning to give your life to? I wonder what you're planning to give your life to. Or for those of us a bit further down the track in life, what are we really living for? Yes, of course, praise the Lord, we have the joy of following Jesus, but what are the dreams that we really long to see fulfilled in life? What are the things that are top of mind when we wake up each morning? What are the things that dominate our thoughts as the days unfold? What are the things that are there at the end of the day? All sorts of options out there, aren't there? All sorts of good things to invest our lives in. Lots of things we can get passionate about. Now let me ask you this question. With that thing in mind, if you're honest in your own thoughts, is that thing in your mind really worth living for? You know, one test is to ask yourself this. Would you die for it? Is it worth dying for it? Paul says he's willing to die for the progress of the gospel, for the fame of Jesus Christ among the nations. That's what the context of the book of Acts teaches us, among the nations. Friends, do we understand that Jesus is worthy of the worship and praise of all peoples everywhere? It's what the Bible teaches so plainly. As Jesus took on human flesh, so we're told he came to take away the sin of the world. John 1:29. As he ate with his disciples in the upper room, we're told his blood was to be poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26, 28. As Jesus hung on the cross bearing the punishment for our sin and shame, he had the nations in mind. Do you know that? Isaiah 52, verse 15. You can take a look later when you get home. As he went to the cross, as he hung there to suffer and die, he had the nations in mind. One day before the throne, a multitude will stand from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, saved by Jesus, worshipping Jesus. And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them will say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Revelation 5:13. Friends, do we see our passion for the name of the Lord Jesus? It's got to always stretch beyond our own immediate circumstances. Our concern for the lost must always be reaching out to the ends of the earth, to peoples and places perhaps we know very little about, to the ends of the earth where we'll find today that 3 billion people live in places with few or no Christians. where 86% of the world's Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims do not have a single Christian friend, where closer to home in central Spain, there are places still waiting for their first Protestant church. Remarkable. Friends, don't we long to see this change, don't we? Aren't we willing, are we willing to take up our cross for these things? Because, friends, if something is truly worth dying for, what better thing to live for? If something is truly worth dying for, what better thing to live for? David Brainerd gave his life to take the gospel to Native Americans. You read the biographies, we're told he suffered from depression, loneliness, at times a lack of food, about to die from tuberculosis, aged just 29. He said, "I declare, now I am dying. I would not have spent my life otherwise for the whole world." Wouldn't it be good to get to the end of our lives and say something like that? We've not wasted it. We've invested it in something that's going to last. "I declare now I am dying. I would not have spent my life otherwise for the whole world." Friend, are we ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations? Let me close by sharing the story of someone ready to do just that in the modern era. I heard this story just a few months back from a friend called Andrew. He serves among the persecuted church. He told me about a woman in Eritrea. We'll call her Alia. She was from the majority religious background. She came to faith in Jesus, then faced huge opposition and persecution, as people do in the part of the world she's from. In the end, Alia was imprisoned for her faith, very grim conditions. For 3 years of her imprisonment, she was held in a shipping container, as many people many converts to Christianity are in Eritrea. In the middle of the day, of course, the heat is unbearable. The conditions at times overwhelming. Andrew told me every month, Alia was presented with a bit of paper in prison. A piece of paper said, "If you recant your faith and sign here, free to go." For 15 years, Alia got that bit of paper every single month, and she refused to sign it. She wouldn't sign it. Here was a woman who was ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Here was a woman who considered her life as nothing to her. Her only aim was to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus had given her, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace every month for 15 years. It's remarkable. So friends, the question before us this evening is this: are we ready to join her? Of course, and we praise the Lord for this, the circumstances for most of us look quite different, don't they? What freedom we have still in the UK to live out our faith and to share our faith. Maybe there's others of you here this evening from different parts of the world, you might even face something as severe as Alia did if you were to return home. But friends, whatever the circumstances God places us in the midst of those circumstances, will we go on dying daily to self? Will we give ourselves to the one who's worthy of our very lives? Are we ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations? Let's close by praying God will give us the grace and the strength to live this kind of life that we just can't live on our own. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We recognize it's a challenging one, and we know in our own strength it's an impossible one. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit living in us. We thank you for his work to give us boldness to speak for you and to live a life of self-denial. Thank you we're free from the bondage of living just for self, and you set us free to live for you. Lord, thank you in the Christian life we can invest in something which will last forever. And we thank you as we embrace a path that's marked by suffering and hardship and pain and sacrifice, that you are with us even to the very end of the age. Lord, help us please to die daily to self, and help us please to have this deep concern for the nations. Lord, will we please each be ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus among the nations, that you might have the glory that you deserve. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. going to stand and